Let's turn to 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. And we'll take time to read this very intriguing chapter about Jehoshaphat. So 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," that is, En Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and set his face to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, and in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord, and with their little ones, their wives and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, so that they were rooted. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, he looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things which they took for themselves, and until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Thus Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in the ways of Asa, his father, and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, from first to last, are written in the chronicles of Jehu, the son of Hanani, which are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built the ships in Eshon-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavahu of Maresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made." And the ships were wrecked, and were not able to go to Tarshish. Amen. So, we have before us this king, whose name is Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a good king. He reigned in Judah. And he started his reign in about 871 BC. And we read that he was 35 when he took charge after his father, and he reigned for 25 years. It says in chapter 17, which you read last week, that he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments. And the Lord established the kingdom, and he had great riches and honor, and his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. So it is very clear as we think about, as we consider this man, Jehoshaphat, that this was a great man. He was a good king, and he was one of the best, I would say, of the kings of Judah. We read that, and you would have thought last Sunday how he sent officials round the country to teach the word of God. And he made judicial reforms and appointed judges looking after the people and especially the poor. And yet he made a mistake, that he made an alliance with the evil king Ahab. And his son married his daughter Athaliah, a terribly evil queen, or evil woman. and it had disastrous consequences. But as we think about Jehoshaphat, despite of the mistakes he made, this was a man who strengthened the country spiritually and militarily, and he organized systems of reforms. And here in chapter 20, he's facing a big problem. And as we have seen, as we have read, and as we shall see, he demonstrated great faith and leadership in the face of this terrible threat that he had before him. So, what do we have before us then in chapter 20? Well, first of all, there is a problem. Okay, so the first four verses of chapter 20 tell us that there is a problem. So what's the problem? Well, there are three nations that unite and they come together to fight Judah. And the three nations, we have them in verse 1, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites. And there's a bit of uncertainty who exactly they are, but there is lots of references to Mount Seir, which is down here, as you can see on the map. So we have three nations that are on the east of Jordan, on the east of the Dead Sea. We have Ammon, Moab, and the Meunites. These three nations, and they unite, and they invade this country of Judah. And we read that in verse 2 that some men come and they say to Jehoshaphat that they are here, the multitude, a great multitude. So there's a huge number of people, and they are in this place which is called En-Gedi, which is in the middle of the western coast of, or the western banks of, the Dead Sea. So here they are. And then we read in verse 3 a very natural reaction from Jehoshaphat. It says, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Jehoshaphat was afraid. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong in being afraid, and a very natural reaction. And I think we would all be, as we would have faced this great threat that Jehoshaphat faced. But we read this, that he wasn't just afraid. But in verse 3 it says this, then Jehoshaphat was afraid. And what did he do? He set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. I wonder what our response is when we face difficulties, threats like Jehoshaphat faced. You know, we won't face those kinds of threats. But in our day, in particular at this point in time in Aberdeen, there are many people who are facing losing their jobs. And we were praying for some before this meeting at the back hall there, for some who in Aberdeen have lost their jobs. We face marital problems. We struggle with perhaps raising children. Perhaps children going away from the Lord. Issues in the church. So many things that we have to deal with. And how do we respond? Are we afraid? Well, that is good. But do we go to the Lord with those problems? Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord, and he prayed. One man said this in commenting on this verse. He said, "Is it not true, beloved, that the thing most likely to drive us to our knees in prayer is fear? When the waters of life are calm, when the tasks of life appear manageable, we will likely confess that our compulsion to call upon the Lord is diminished, if not altogether absent. But when the storm clouds gather, when the obstacles before us appear unsurmountable, people of faith are irresistibly drawn to God in prayer." And may this be our response to the difficulties and the challenges that we face, that we seek the Lord in prayer. And that is exactly what Jehoshaphat did. And so we have first the problem, and then the prayer. And in verses 5 to 12 in this chapter, we have this beautiful prayer of this godly king. And in verse 6, as he says in verse 5 there, that he stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. So Jehoshaphat, he went to the temple. And it reminds me of a king that comes later. You may remember the story of King Hezekiah as he was threatened by Sennacherib, the commander of the Assyrian army, and he got a letter from him, and it says of Hezekiah that he went up to the temple and he spread the letter open before the Lord and he prayed. And Jehoshaphat did the same. He went to the temple and he prayed. And we have a lovely pattern of prayer here. We have in verse 6, how we see how sovereign power is ascribed to God. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might. Sovereign power is ascribed to God, and then he recalls the past and current blessing, present blessing of God, verses 7 to 9. And then in verses 10 to 11, the problem is identified. And then in verse 12, there's a plea for help. There's a recognition of his own powerlessness, and there's a plea for help. And it's a lovely prayer, and there are many lessons for us in this prayer. A lesson for our own prayers, how we pray. And we see, just as a simple lesson that jumps to us, is this: that when, and we see this repeated in Scripture so often, that worship comes before supplications, that praise comes before pleas. And we see that in so many examples in Scripture. As people of God pray, they start by worshipping and praising God. Jehoshaphat could have started by complaining and grumbling. He didn't. He started by worshipping God and ascribing sovereign power to him. He didn't even start with supplications. That came at the end. And so he started his prayer in worshipping God and praising him and ascribing sovereign power. He says, "You are in charge. In your hand are power and might." And it's good to remember that God is in control. God is still on the throne as we, well, we don't sing that so much now, but I used to sing that at Sunday school, not in English, in Faroese. God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. It's easy for us to say, isn't it? When things are going well. But it's something that we need to really remember. When things are going well, to establish this pattern of thinking, so that when things do not go well, that we have this pattern, this way of thinking, and we remember and we remind ourselves that God is still on the throne. We think about the Syrian Christians that have been taken captives by ISIS, and you when you see these things, you wonder why this is happening to these people. You think, you read in the news about the Egyptian Christians who were beheaded. Well, we were reminded this morning, weren't we, that shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? God is in control. God is sovereign, and one day he will judge sin. God is sovereign. And then we recognize that God is sovereign, but we also recognize that how powerless we are. Look at verse 12. We are powerless. We do not know what to do. And that is such an important point to come to in our own Christian lives, to recognize and to confess before God our own powerlessness. And then to cast ourselves upon God. But our eyes are on you. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, remember when he spoke about the true vine and how he's, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jehoshaphat realized that. And that's why he said, we are powerless. We do not know what to do. He humbled himself before God. And may we also do that in our own lives and in our own personal devotions before God. Recognize how we are powerless. How we do not know how to deal with situations. And then cast our care upon the Lord. So we have the problem and the prayer. And then comes the promise in verse 13 to 17. We have the promise. And we read about this man, prophet. His name is Jahaziel. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. And he says to the people, listen, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. Jehoshaphat was afraid in verse 3. And now this man, he stands up and he says, don't be afraid. He says that twice. In verse 15, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. And then in verse 17 again, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. And God had a promise to give to his people. And it says there at the end of verse 15, the battle is not yours, but God. The battle is not yours, but God. In verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your positions, and see the salvation of the Lord. It's remarkably similar, isn't it, to Exodus chapter 14. isn't it, when God's people are there and they are sort of stuck between a rock and a hard place. They have the Red Sea in front of them and they have Pharaoh and his mighty army behind them. And what does God say to them? Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord was what Moses was told, and God's people there at the Red Sea. And here we have something very similar. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. And then it says there at the end, verse 17, at the very end there, tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you. And we have a similar promise, don't we? Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. His parting words was this: go into all the worlds and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and lo, I am with you. And lo, I am with you. And that promise is to us. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That promise the Lord Jesus gave to his disciples, and that promise is to us as well. As we go and do work for the Lord, go out into the world and make disciples of every nation, we should be mindful of this, that the Lord is with us. And the battle is his. The battle is his. Very often we take the matters in our own hand. But Jehoshaphat was reminded by this man, Jehaziel, that the battle is the Lord's. And he was promised the Lord's presence with him. And that is something that we need to take to ourselves and remember. Instead of fighting in our own strength, that we put our faith and trust in the Lord. It doesn't mean that we don't need to do anything, does it? It says here in verse 17, tomorrow go out against them. We still have to go out into the world and make disciples. We're not just to sit in our armchair and wait for God to do something. We are to work. We are to go out. But we have promised. God has promised that he will be with us. And so we have this great man. He stands up and he encourages the king. And he encourages the people. Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. And there they were. Seemed to be the whole nation gathered. It says in verse 13 that they stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. It wasn't just the strong men who were about to go to battle. They were all there with their little ones, with the children, families together. It's lovely to see that, and how this nation was united, and they were promised that God would be with them. And so we have prayer. We have a problem. We have a prayer. We have a promise. And then there is praise. Something very interesting happens, doesn't it, when Jehoshaphat stands there with his head bowed And the people fell down before the Lord and they worshipped. And something very peculiar happened. All of a sudden, the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord with a very loud voice. And so Jehoshaphat standing, you can just imagine Jehoshaphat standing there with his head bowed, and they worship and there's silence. And all of a sudden, a choir starts to sing. If you read in 1 Chronicles, you know, the first few chapters of Chronicles 1, we skipped them when we started Chronicles, and I suppose there's a good reason for that, because there's just a long list of names. But in chapter 6, we see that the list of names there are the singers that were appointed. And in chapter 6, in verse 31, if you read that in 1 Chronicles, you'll see how some of the Levites were appointed to sing. And here they are in and they are about to go to war. There was warfare. There was worship and there was warfare. But part of their worship and part of the warfare was singing. And so these men, they stand up and they sing with a very loud voice. That's not the end of the singing. We'll come to that in a minute. And so the people are encouraged, and the next day they go, and Jehoshaphat says to them in verse 20, believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. It's interesting, isn't it, in that verse, that believing in the prophets is equated with believing in God. And that is something which is very important, that God cannot be separated from his word. You know, we believe in this word. We believe in the canon of scripture. That this, we don't believe that the canon of scripture is found in certain places in this. We believe that this entire book is the canon of scripture, the word of God. And by believing in the word of God, we believe in God. That is what Jehoshaphat is saying. You believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And so believing in God's word is the same as believing in God himself. And so he took counsel with the people and he appointed those who were to sing and praise him. And they chose a song. This is the song: give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And we see those words are found in the book of Psalms as well. And so they chose the singers, they chose the song to sing. And then in verse 22, this remarkable thing happens, that the singers are in the front line. The singers, the choir are the front line troops. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. The enemies were ambushed, and there was death and mayhem amongst them, and they were, all of them, killed. They killed each other. The Lord defeated them. What did the people do? They sang praise to God, and there was a mighty victory. This is incredible, really, and very interesting. And what is the lesson here? What is the lesson that we learn? And I think that the lesson we learn here is that spiritual worship and spiritual warfare should be carried out with singing. With singing. Singing is an extremely important part of the life of the Christian and of the life of the church. 35 times in the book of Psalms. The Bible is full of songs. And the book of Psalms has a collection of 150 of them, and there are many others. And 35 times in the book of Psalms, we are commanded to sing to the Lord. And Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that singing comes from being filled with the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that singing comes from being filled with the Word of God. Singing is such an important part of the life of a Christian. It's not just part of our worship, it's part of our warfare. And I don't know about you, but when I read this, how the people prayed, then they sang, and then the enemy was defeated, I'm sure you, like me, your mind is taken to Acts chapter 16. Remember Paul and Silas? They were involved in spiritual warfare, and they were put in prison, and their feet in the stocks. And what did they do? They prayed and they sang. And what happened? I like what I've forgotten the name now. Alistair Begg said. He was speaking about Acts 16. He said that as Paul and Silas were singing there in prison, God enjoyed it so much. And I say this reverently, and as he did, God enjoyed their singing so much that he started to tap his feet, and an earthquake broke out. And the doors of the prison were opened, and their shackles fell off, and they were set free. You know, they were released, and you know what happened. They prayed and they praised in prison. I wonder how important this is to us. You know, we thought about the various trials and difficulties that we face. Do we pray about them? And do we sing? Singing should not just be part of the church life. It should be part of our personal and our family life as well. Amy Carmichael, you know Amy Carmichael, I think she was a missionary to India. She said, "I believe truly that Satan cannot endure it and so slips out of the room, more or less, when there is a true song." And we can't all read music. I can't read music. Most of us could keep a tune, but not all of us. But we can all sing. And it's good if we can make that part of our daily Christian life. I was listening to an interview with a family in America who the mother has since passed away, but singing was such an important part of their life. And they always sang with their children and so on. And in this interview, she tells this story. Yesterday, a friend called and said, when she had been going through a terrible loss in her life, she went to a therapist. The therapist was a Christian and said, I want you to choose one hymn, and that hymn will be your hymn. You use that hymn whenever you need it. So she said, I chose Great is Thy Faithfulness. And she said, at night, I came home to an empty house. No one was there. It was dark. I sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. When I ate dinner by myself, I sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Then when I crawled into bed and there was nobody there, I sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. She said, that hymn became mine. It carried me through all the darkest despair of those years when I was feeling rejected. I think that's a great story, and I think there's a great lesson there for us. To sing good songs. You know, young people here, you listen to a lot of music. Listen to good songs. And sing good songs, because they can be such a help to us. We know the story very well about Jim Elliot and the other four missionaries, don't we? When they were about to go into the Auk Indians, make that long-awaited move into the tribe, that their last recorded act was to sing together, We Go in Faith, Our Own Great Weakness Feeling, and Needing More Each Day Thy Grace to Know, Yet From Our Hearts, A Song of Triumph Pealing, We Rest on Thee, and In Thy Name We Go. Great story of the Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the other missionaries there. But I think there's a great lesson for us today. As individuals and as families and as a church, that singing is not just something we do to pass our time. It's not just something we do to stretch our legs on a Sunday morning between prayers. That singing becomes something that we really value and that we really do from an exuberant and genuine heart. That we sing to the Lord because it is part of our worship and it's part of our Christian warfare. As we face trials, that we sing to the Lord and we pray to Him and we take Him at His word, as Jehoshaphat did. And so there was the praise and then there was the plundering and then there was a procession at the end. And many more things could be said, but we'll finish there. A great lesson from a great king about how we pray to God, we believe His promises, and we praise His name, shall we pray. Our Father in heaven, we just give you thanks today for being able to be here and to read these great words from your Holy Word. May they be a lesson to us as we think about them tonight. Bless us, Father, as we part. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.